If you will, turn with me to John chapter 6. I'm going to be using verses 28 and 29 as my text this morning. And I want to read a few verses to you, but first let me tell you what's going on. A great multitude of people had followed Christ, and he went up into a high mountain, and they followed him up there. And he asked his disciples to prove their faith. God, he's not trying to find out if you have faith or not, but when he gives faith, he's going to prove to the world and to you that it's the faith that he gave. That it's a true work. He's going to prove it. And he said these things to Philip to prove his faith. And here's 5,000 men. We're told later on the number. 5,000 men. So you can figure their wives and children. And who knows how many thousand people were there that day. And he said, where are we going to get money to feed this multitude? And they didn't know what to say. He said 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient to feed, just to give them a little bit. And the Lord said, have them sit down. Have them sit down. And one of them came to him and said, there's a lad over here. He's got a few fishes and loaves. And the Lord said, well, go get him. Go get him. And he fed 5,000 men and all the women and children and picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And don't you know they every one of them knew that he was somebody special and they were going to take him by force. He knew their thought. They're going to take him by force, immediately make him king of Israel and go fight Rome. Go get rid of Rome. They're going to take, and he just eased out of there, just walked right away from them. They didn't even, they so busy talking about what they was going to do, they didn't even see what Christ was doing, and he just left their presence. I wonder how often that's so true of us. We leave his presence, don't even know he's gone. He's left. He's not even here. We go on like he is. Talking, planning. Went off to himself. Well, he sent his disciples. He said, you go down and get in your ships. They were all fishermen, all had ships. You go down and get in your ships. You cross over to the other side. And so they did. They went down there and they got in the ship. They got about halfway across that lake. And God sent a storm. Not no thunderstorm, but I'm talking about a sure enough storm. Winds rose up, filled the boats full of water. They were going down. These were experienced mariners. They'd been in storms before, but nothing like this one. And here they are at midnight. They're out there in the middle of this sea, and there's a storm, and they can't hardly see their hands in front of them. The lightning's flashing. You've been in storms. You know what it is. Suddenly, they look out, and here comes Christ, and he's walking on the water. He's not running. He's not desperate. He's walking. Calmly walking. One place, during one of the storms, the same situation, he said he made like he's just going to walk past them. And they said, hey, over here. But they saw him. He's walking on water. Nobody walks on water, but he was. And he's in the middle of a storm, and it's not upset. It's not even wrinkling his brow. He ain't upset. He's not running. He's not dodging. He's walking. And they beckoned for him to come into the ship. Come in here with us. Come in here with us. And soon as he did, now they didn't make any headway. They're in the middle of the sea. Immediately, the scripture said, when he stepped into the boat, they were at the place where they desired to be. Storm ceased. Waters were calm. They were out the other side. Don't even know how they got there. But we're here. And isn't that the way it is when we, you know, when Christ comes into your life, you're where you want to be. You struggled your whole life and hadn't gotten anywhere. All of a sudden, you're exactly where you want to be. This is what's going on this night. Now he gets on the other side. Well, the multitude that he fed, they were up on the mountain, and all of a sudden they discovered Christ wasn't there. So the following day, they came down. And there were some ships there, so they took ship and went to the other side. They got over there too. Some of them may have walked around, some of them took ship. Anyway, they were on the other side. And that's where I want to pick this up. Verse 22, John chapter 6. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, Master, when camest thou hither? When did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. What were the miracles? What you talking about here? The miracles were God's confirmation that this was his son. God did these miracles through his son to confirm him for who he was. And he did the same thing with his apostles and prophets to confirm their calling. You don't seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're seeking the benefits. That's why you came. You're not interested in who I am. You're not thinking about me being the Christ. You're not thinking about the salvation of your soul. You're here because you ate the bread and was filled. You're here for the benefits. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. If God give you the world, you're still going to die and go meet him in judgment. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now you've heard all your life what the works of God are. And they saw something. And they said, What can we do to work the works of God? What can I do to believe? Huh? What can I do to repent? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the work of God. Who's going to believe? You are. How come? Because God did a work in you. I invite you this morning to turn back with me to John chapter 6. There are several controversial issues that are raised in John chapter 6. In fact, everything we preach in the gospel of Christ is controversial to anyone who's unregenerate and still in the flesh, because they reason with carnal reasoning. We reason with the only reason we have, that which we're born with and accumulated over time. have no understanding. There's none that understandeth. When I say that, I'm not talking about believers who've been given an understanding. I'm talking about men still in their flesh, still in their sin. There's none that understandeth. I don't stand here and preach to you and assume that everybody in here understands what I'm saying. I know that some of you don't. And you never will if God don't give you an understanding. Everything we preach in the gospel of Christ is controversial to anyone who's unregenerate and still in their flesh. Let me read you something. This is in the book of Galatians. I'll come back to John here in just a second. He said, the flesh lusteth. What's he talking about? He talked about sexual desire? No, he's just simply talking about desires. Whatever it is. New home, great job, whatever. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. It's contrary. And the spirit against the flesh, these are contrary the one to the other. That's what I'm saying. Everything. I don't care what it is. Everything. Want to talk about election? It's controversy. Want to talk about God's sovereignty? Who in the world ever pictures God not being sovereign? If he's not sovereign, he's not God. Is that right? But we want to talk about God and then start limiting God on what he can do. I'm God. He said, there's none like me. Who are you going to compare me to? You went down to the woodsmith and he carved you out a statue, and then you went over here to the goldsmith and he overlaid it with gold, and then you made up a story about it, and then you set it up here in a little cavity like this, and everybody comes in, oohs and ahs. It ain't got any sense. It's nothing. It's just a statue. It's a figment of your imagination. I'm God. He said, you don't compare me. The only thing to compare me with is myself. I'm not like you. You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself, but he said, I'll reprove you. What man, this is all in the book of Isaiah, what man, he said, could declare the end from the beginning? Anybody you know? From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. God did. Didn't he? God had a purpose. He stated that purpose way back yonder in the book of Genesis. In the garden. Stated that purpose. Told you what he's going to do. All through the prophets. He told you what he's going to do. How you're going to do it. All the way through. When time come, he did it. And he's doing it right now. He's God. He's God. And our flesh, we try to reason with this flesh, and I'm not trying to downgrade anybody. Many of you here, just smart as you can be, you're intelligent, you do all kinds of fantastic things, but you're not God. And when it comes to spiritual things, there's none that understand it. We get bits and pieces. And our flesh lusts against the spirit. They're contrary the one to the other. Faith is the gift of God, and it is the result of a mighty inward working of the Holy Ghost. Natural man is one big disability. That's what he is. Now hear what I'm saying. If God leaves you to yourself, if he don't do something for you, if he just leaves you to yourself, he lets you go on to school, he lets you marry whoever you want to, he lets you get the job of your dreams, and he lets you work a lifetime, and he lets you find a religion, and it suits you to a T, and you go there, and they make you an officer in the church. If God leaves you to yourself, you're doomed. You see, it's not what we're going to do with God. It's what God's going to do with us. We got the whole thing backwards. Faith is the gift of God. It's the result of His working in you. You'll never turn to Him. You'll talk about it, but you'll never turn to Him. You'll never submit to His ways. You'll never submit to His means. You'll theorize, you'll reason, you'll speculate, you'll form some kind of an opinion, but you'll never come to any realization of the truth. Bible said they're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Twice in the book of Proverbs, he tells us there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. I thought that at a time. I thought this is the right way. The way my dad went. The way my grandmother went, my grandfather. There's a way that seems right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. Listen to this. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't do it. Don't do it. In Romans 3:11, describing men under the curse of sin, he plainly declares, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Yet the scripture plainly commands the sinner to seek the Lord. Well, let's see if I can explain that. Here's a lame man, been lame from his birth. They carry him out because he can't walk. His family or friends or whoever it was, they carry him out and they lay him there beside the gate called Beautiful, because this is where everybody goes into the temple. And he sits there with his little cup and he begs for alms. Everybody come by. And here comes the disciples and a big noise is made, and here they come and these men are preaching the gospel. They're controversial men and the crowds are talking and a whispering sound like a bunch of bees buzzing, and this man holds out his cup. He's expecting them to drop something in the cup. Peter looks at him and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. Rise up and walk. He couldn't. But he did. He did. How did he? Huh? God did a work in him. That paralyzed man down there at the pool of Bethesda, laid there for how many years? 20-some years. Here's the water. The angels trouble in the water. Somebody gets in and they're healed, but he can't get in the water. Not going to do him any good. He can't get in the water. Here's Christ. He came down and gave his life to put away sin. Here's the cure. Now the gospel's preached and the water's troubled, but you can't get in. And Christ come along and he looked at him and he said, what's the problem? You reckon he asked him that for information? He said, I have no man to put me in the water. What did the Lord tell him? Take up your bed and walk. He couldn't, but he did. And he tells us to believe, and you can't, but you will if God works in you. If God works in you, you will. Seek and you shall find, Matthew 7:7. It seems a controversy, don't it? It seems very controversial. Here's the helpless sinner. Here's the Lord omnipotent. He said, Lazarus, come out of that tomb. He couldn't. But he did. He did. Damsel, arise. She couldn't, but she did. And it's no less the controversy to command you to believe. You can't, but you will, if God enables you. It's the gift of God. Isn't that what he said? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Does that mean I don't believe? No, I don't mean that at all. It just means that he enabled you to. And if he didn't, you never would. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship. Created, to what? Unto good works. What good work? Faith. Repentance. Love. Worship. Prayer. Go on and on. You can't do it. This multitude, hungry sinners, no way to provide them with bread. No way to logically reason it out. No stores, no bakers, no nothing, but God feeds them. God feeds them. Faith looks to Christ for bread. Faith looks to Christ for its daily provision. The next in John 6:16 through 21, his disciples late in the day got into the fishing boats, got out on that lake, scared to death. Christ comes to them walking on the water. They were scared, desperate, exhausted. They were absolutely convinced they were going to perish. Then they saw the Lord. He casually walking on the sea, not afraid, not desperate, not in any way excited. And he told them, "Be not afraid. It's I. It's I." Now, no amount of carnal reasoning could have resolved that situation, could it? No amount. These weak and inadequate vessels are going to have to pass through many a storm in this world. And Christ is what shall save the soul of them inside. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How did he save them? He entered into the vessel. He entered into the vessel by a sovereign intervention of the Spirit. And then on the following day, the multitude got up with it, began to question him. He told them why they was there. "You seeking me for the benefits. That's all you came here for. Come here for the bread." You'd be surprised how many people join a church because it's good business. Good business. Man, if they like you, they gonna hire you. Gonna hire you. We join the church, it's good business, isn't it? Be surprised how many people join the church looking for a wife, looking for a job, looking for the benefits. No understanding of God's confirming Christ to be the Christ, Jesus to be the Christ. There was no confirmation of that. They didn't see that. They didn't understand it. No understanding of the God-man mediator coming into the flesh as a substitute and representative. If he hadn't come, how in the world are you going to provide a righteousness acceptable to God? You're not even satisfied with your own righteousness, and you think God will be? You think God will accept the best that you can do? He didn't the rich young ruler. No understanding. There was just a temporary filling of the stomach, a temporary relief in this world, just a whatever inadequate benefits they could, whatever they could get. And why does the multitude follow him today? They need a temporary fix. They need a marriage fixed, financial difficulties fixed, disease-ridden bodies that they need fixed, deliverance from the just sentence of a broken law. Be surprised how many prisoners, when they're judged, begin to seek the Lord. So they say. Disobedient children. Acceptance in society, and on and on and on the list goes. Why do God's elect seek Him? They seek Him to save their sin-riddled souls. That's why they seek Him. My friend, sin entered and death passed. In Adam all die. There's no hope for you apart from Christ. And no son of Adam will ever evolve into a believer. It's not going to happen. I'll figure it out. I'll get some books. I'll get a library. I'll do this. I'll do that. No, you won't. You'll do exactly what God said. He saves men by His sovereign will, and He saves them through the means that He's ordained. Now, we better get that in our heart and head. How shall you hear without a preacher? I didn't say that. He did. James said, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Well, He saved men from preaching back in the beginning, but now, He saves them same way now. Same way now. There's no variableness with God. Thank God there's none. I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Our Lord told this ignorant multitude, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. What's He talking about? He sealed Him. He sealed Him in an everlasting covenant of grace. He made Him our provision, our surety. That covenant is only as good as the surety. David's last words, the sweet psalmist of Israel, listen to it. He said, although it be not so with my house, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Well, what if I do this and that? No, that's not it. It's sure because God chose a surety, and that surety is Christ. He's the covenant Savior, our covenant Redeemer. Men not going to evolve into faith. You're not going to stumble on it. You're not going to work it up. It's the gift of God. Well, I got saved. No, you didn't. You got religion. Not of works. He just keeps telling us that over and over and over in various scriptures. He tells us, not of works, not of works, not of works. God has saved us, called us with an everlasting calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Not over your work. And every sinner asked this question. They said unto Him, what shall we do to work the works of God? How am I going to... What am I to do? Seek the Lord. I can't. You will if God begins to work in you. But how do I know if God's beginning to work in me? You're here. Huh? Let's start there. Why ain't I somewhere else? Why am I here? How come I have an interest to be here? God's providence. Is that right? Why are you listening to me? There's 1,000 people out here preaching this morning. Why aren't you out there listening to them? How come you're here? Could be God has an interest in you. Huh? That's what he does when he has an interest. They murmured at him. He said, I'm the bread that come down from heaven. The Jews murmured. He said, he's the bread. Man's nuts. Oh, he said, don't murmur. Don't murmur. See, all that the Father giveth me, they're going to come to me. And those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that believeth on the Son may have everlasting life. Now don't murmur. No man can come to me except my Father draw him. Has to be drawn. He's just a maggot. He'll go out here and feed on the corruption of this world till he dies. He has to be drawn. Has to be drawn. And I tell you, when he draws a man, he draws him irresistibly. He can't quit coming. He can't quit listening. He can't quit believing. He can't quit repenting. He can't quit. We're not of them that draw back unto perdition. We draw back 1,000 times, but not to perdition. Why? Because we're preserved in Jesus Christ. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Every sinner asks this question, but most for the wrong reason. They were covetous for divine gifts. They wanted to do what they saw him do. And the Lord said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Faith is the intervention of God. There's no repentance apart from faith, because you don't even know what to repent of. Faith is the great work, the beginning work. And it doesn't come out of your nature, your reasoning, or your logic. Faith is of God. He's the source of it. He's the reason for it. And he's the power behind it. Not something in you waiting to be discovered. It's the work of God. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he tells them that they have this gift of faith, and therefore work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Arminianism, great on quoting that scripture. Let every man work out his own salvation in fear and trembling. It doesn't say let every man. He said, I know that you have the gift of God. Now work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Apostle Paul was a brilliant man, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, at the top of his class, had the most recognized teachers the Jew ever talked about, Gamaliel, and he said under him, yet Paul was void of faith. He did what he did, he said, in ignorance and unbelief. But he said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. He said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I quit reasoning in the flesh, right there. When God reveals his Son in us, we learn what we are by birth, by choice, and practice. He tells us in Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my nature, dwelleth no good thing. But oh, how we look for it. How we search for it. Surely there's something. No, there's nothing. If I know my own heart, you don't. Scripture said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Nothing to work with, nothing to start with, nothing to build on, nothing to contribute. We are together, he said, become unprofitable. This is the work of God, he said, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You want to see the work of God? They're standing right here. And when the multitude got angry and walked away, the disciples who'd been following him walked away. He turned to the 12 and he said, the door's open. You going to go too? They said, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? We don't have anywhere to go. Like it or don't like it, understand it or don't understand it, we ain't got anywhere to go. My nephew asked me one time, I was down visiting with him, we'd been fishing. He was on a project down in Biloxi, Mississippi. And he said, how can a man like me, with no experience in church or any background of religion, know what's right and what's wrong? How can I know who's telling the truth and who's not? And my answer is this. But by the grace of God, you never will. You never will. So, preacher, how do we know if God's working in us? Well, I've already told you several things, but you're here, not down at the First Baptist Church or the Methodist Church. You're here. God begins with a work of faith and a providential intervention. He did something in your life to cause you to stop and change. Now, we spend our whole life doing whatever it was we want to do. All of a sudden, we want to do something else. Why? Why? God intervened. God arranged for that Ethiopian eunuch to travel a particular route at a particular time and for a particular man to meet him on a particular day. Neither one knew the other was coming or who was going to tell him what. Neither one. Not the preacher nor the hearer. But God in his providence brings them together. He's journeying all the way back to his Ethiopia. Here's Philip down here in a revival meeting and the Lord tells him, go out in the wilderness. Out in the wilderness? Yeah, out in the wilderness. Don't tell him why. Don't tell him anything. He's going along. He goes out there and he's looking. Here's a big caravan. He's looking all over this caravan. Wonder why God sent me out here. All of a sudden, he spies this Ethiopian eunuch, this black guy. And he's up there in that chariot. And he's got scrolls. Only man in the caravan that had a scroll. He's up there and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And boy, Philip knew. He ran up there and he said, you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I accept some man? Tell me what it says. Huh? Could be the Lord bring you there. If he does, he'll save your soul. I don't know what I'm reading. I've read it and read it and read it and heard it and I don't understand it. How are you going to understand it except some man tell you what it says? And how's he going to tell you if God don't teach him? Huh? How's he going to preach if he's not sent? Oh my. You might write these things off to chance and circumstance. You can do that if you want to. But in the scripture says that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. How many things? All things. Well, I know he does the big things. He does the little things. He works so much every day we don't see it or even acknowledge it. He works every day. Oh, my soul. If you're here today, it's no accident. You're here by an act of divine providence. And then secondly, you're here in the preaching of the gospel. I'm telling you that salvation's in Christ. It's in Christ. Well, what do I have to do? Believe on him. Look to him. Bow to him. Submit to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They're not going to come to a doctrine. They're not going to come to a church. They're going to come to him. They're going to come to a person. And that person is going to be declared to you as he is. Not what men think he is. And how are you going to come to him? Romans 10 asks four questions. How are you going to call on him in whom you have not believed? You're just going to say God and hope some entity out there is going to recognize what you're talking about? You believe in a God, a deity, something unseen, a higher power, but you know nothing about him. How are you going to call on him? How do you even know he's willing to save? You don't know if he's willing or not. Maybe he can't save. Religion says he can't without your help. God done all he can do. Now it's all up to you. Your God done all he can do and it's all up to you. What kind of God you got? And how shall you call on him in whom you have not believed? And how shall you believe in him of whom you have not heard? Romans 10:14. Religion don't know him. Philosophers don't know him. Historians don't know him. How shall you believe in him of whom you have not heard? And thirdly, how shall you hear without a preacher? God said he purposed to save sinners through gospel preaching. Please God through the foolishness of preaching to save them who believe. Gary's a master woodsman. How many jobs, I know without asking this, but I'm asking for the benefit of the congregation, how many jobs have you went on, a master woodsman, and somebody says, how you think I ought to trim this tree? And you start telling them, this, no, I don't want to do it that way. Huh? Well, you called me out here. I'm telling you, I'm giving you my professional advice. No, I don't want to do it that way. People come here to preach. I've been studying for almost 30 years. And they say, well, what do I need to do? And I tell you what you need to do. Well, I don't want to do it that way. Huh? We come to God. Get me out of the equation. We come to God. What can I do? I don't want to do it that way. I want to have an experience. Well, get some warm honey and pour it down your back. You'll get an experience. I don't know what to tell you. Come to Christ. Come to him. Salvation's in him. Eternal life's in him. Bow to him. Love him. Our Lord said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. That is, in your knowledge of the scriptures, you think that's life eternal. And they are they that testify of me. Oh, what's the problem? You won't come to me that you might have life. I won't come to the front. Guy come in at the old church. I think William had invited him. And he come in, he sat there for a little while, and he showed up too early. And he was getting antsy. And pretty soon he stood up and he came over and he said, preacher, here's what we're going to do. He said, we're going to get a bunch of guys around me here, all that's here, we're going to get around me, and I'm going to kneel down here and pray. And I'm going to accept Jesus is my personal Savior. I said, no, sir, that's not what we're going to do. What we're going to do is you're going to sit down and shut up, and I'm going to get up here and preach the gospel, and we're going to see what God's going to do. He may save you, and he may not. Well, he said, I'm an awful sinner. I'm a great sinner. You know that man left that building that night and went outside, and the first words out of his mouth, he said, "I ain't as bad as he said I am." Huh? I didn't tell him how bad he is. I just quoting the scriptures. Carnal mind, enmity against God. I don't hate God. Well, God said you do. I think we ought to believe God and let every man be a liar, don't you? Yeah. Oh, my soul. You're hearing the gospel of Christ. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you interested in the things of God? Because nobody else is. Might be a good evidence God beginning to work in you. I'm interested. Do you know you're a sinner? You know what a sinner is. Oh, my soul. Could be if you do that God beginning to work in you. Let me say this and I'll quit. God doesn't believe for you. He enables you to believe. When the time comes, you will believe. But you say, "I can't." But you will. You will if God does the work. You reckon Moses, here's a great sea out here in front of him. Here comes Egypt, thundered down. He was raised in Egypt. He knew what kind of army they had. He knew they had chariots and horsemen, and here they come, and there's mountains on the left and mountains on the right. No way out. They're pressed up against the sea, and here comes this army. God gives him the word, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." There's no escape, no way out. "Moses, take your rod and stretch it out over that sea." You reckon Moses thought he had the power to split that sea? No. But he believed God could, and God did. God did. You reckon you have the power to believe? No. But you believe God, if he works in you, make you willing, you will believe. You believe that? That's the grace of God. I know it's controversial. I know it's against everything that man preaches. It's against it. Been there and done that. Been shut out, run out, and everything else. But that's salvation. Salvation's in Christ. It's the gift of God, not of works. If one little piece of that was your works, you'd brag on it for all eternity. And you're not going to brag on nothing before God. You're going to brag on Him. Brag on Him. All right, thank you.